Thanks so much, guys. Let's pray as we come to this passage in Habakkuk. Father God, we read here and are reminded that you are a speaking God and you make yourself clear. We ask, Lord, that that will be true this afternoon. By your Spirit, open our minds and our hearts to understand and believe what you have for us, and may it encourage us in our lives of faith, we pray. Amen. So we continue this series in Habakkuk. I've been asked to remind Pathfinders, you can scribble down questions and bits and bobs on your paper as we go through. Apparently I'm coming to try and answer some of that afterwards. But actually anyone, please be scribbling down questions and things as we go through, because this is it's a hard book in some ways, in that it sounds very strange. Even the name of it's quite strange. Habakkuk is a bit like a chicken with a hiccup. Habakkuk. But actually the language is strange. It's a strange time. It's speaking in strange ways. And we need to try and work out what's going on. But it's desperately important. As Liz has reminded us, the questions that are asked here are questions we must have asked even this last week. Where are you, God? What's going on? When will you deal with this? And so as we come to this, we trust that we will understand something more of these really important questions for ourselves. Context, the shape of the book. If you were here last week, you might remember that sort of Habakkuk has a complaint, and then there's an answer, chapter 1. Then there's a complaint where we started reading today, and then another answer where we finished reading today. And then next week we'll come to chapter 3, a song of praise and a song of faith. It's really a faithful person all the way through. It's unusual, this book, because it's a dialogue between the prophet and God. So usually you get a prophet sort of speaking to the people and you pick up on that. But here we're looking in on a man of faith wrestling with God and giving us, as we look in, an example of what it means to wrestle with God in this way. A rough date for the context. Do you remember Israel, the chosen land, the people in the land, splits into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom gets invaded by Assyria and obliterated. This is the southern kingdom, Judah. They've had a good king or two, Josiah, you might remember, but recently bad kings. And this is probably the time of King Jehoiakim, who had lots of injustice and oppression of the people. And if you were here last week, or if you scan down the beginning of chapter 1, that's Habakkuk's immediate complaint. God, look at your people. How long are you going to put up with this injustice? He says. And then God's answer comes. And in some ways, it makes the problem worse. If you look down with me, chapter 1, verse 5. God answers, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe. And he talks about bringing the Babylonians in. This is very important stuff. Although the language is, as we've said, strange, these are questions that we will have. How are you acting through this awful people? And Habakkuk, the man of faith, is wrestling with this problem. How will we live by faith with these things going on? Well, first of all, and I've given you actually 3 points on your service sheets to help you know sort of where we're going. It's a genuine problem. If you've ever wrestled or you're wrestling with it at the moment, God, why do you tolerate evil? It's a genuine problem. It's a question that other people who don't believe in Jesus might throw at us. But here in this particular context, it's even a question that the man of faith, the person of faith, the Christian, can wrestle with. It's not just when you will you rip it up, but how are you involved here, God? How can you use such means? How can you act like this? How can you be in charge of this that is going on? And I don't know what that is for you at the moment or most recently. We live in a society, and particularly around elections, we see more and more this idea of post-truth, fake news, which leads to a massive lack of trust in our leaders if we just don't know what it is they're saying is true or not. Or maybe it's the abuse or oppression of people groups within our society, people being kept down, people being kept from opportunities. Maybe in our sort of our classrooms or in our friendship groups, you can see bullying, whether it's person to person or on the internet, people being sort of driven to self-harm. Our society's evils in a variety of ways, our culture descending from Christian views into all sorts of harmful ways, drugs, alcohol, Or maybe specifically it's things like Manchester and London and the atrocities that we've seen there, or on a global scale, Syria, Iraq, and all of those things. And we say, why? How can you tolerate this evil? So if last week, one title for last week, possibly kind of trying to trust God in frustration, crying out, when are you going to deal with this? Today, it's the problem of evil. In confusion, what are you going to do about this? And in confusion, we need to wait. So there's the problem. And I think as we look in on Habakkuk, he gives us some top tips for a faithful response. That's our second thought, and this is the big one, really. A faithful response to evil. This is not a specific solution to every specific problem. And I know there'll be a variety of things in your own lives or things that particularly hurt us from the news, people around. This is not going to give us a specific solution to each one. It's not even, actually, interestingly, giving us a reason for evil. God doesn't talk about the fall and people's rebellion against him. But he does give us something of a method as we're hit by this question. How can we then approach God? How can we respond? What is our method? And I've tried to summarize it. I don't know if I've done this particularly well, but I'm thinking God, but pray. The middle one might be, wait, what? But it's kind of God, but pray. First of all, stop to think about God. Restate the basic principles that you know and trust. If finding our way through this problem of evil is like wading our way through this thick, sticky bog, then the things that we know of God, the truths that we believe, those are like those stones you suddenly find under your foot that give you solid ground. So we have a worked example. Look with me down at this passage. Chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. A rock you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Do you see Habakkuk rehearsing some truths he knows about God? And he's reminded of God's character. God is eternal. He's from everlasting. He's holy. He's almighty. He's faithful. That Lord in capital letters is the Yahweh name for God. God who makes promises to his people and reveals himself. He is faithful. The promise, my Lord, we will not die. We are your people. You've made promises to us. You are pure and upright. You, God, you are like this. So do we know God's character? Can we rehearse his character of justice? He's a good God when we're faced with a problem of evil that we might be thinking of. Habakkuk even sees and understands this first answer that the Babylonians are going to be used. Do you see that down in end of verse 12? You've appointed them to execute judgment. You've ordained them to punish. Okay, I can see that. We needed some judgment. We needed some punishment. But the Babylonians? I'm sorry, what? This is like maybe if we think about our own church and we think about God using things to purify us. He's using kind of the secular society and atheists. I mean, maybe we need some sort of purifying, but they're worse. How can you raise them up? How can they be doing better? Or maybe on an individual scale. I know, God, in my individual life, I'm letting you down and I need to be pulled up on certain things. But you can't use Joe, who's this awful guy who does all these bad things. You can't be raising him up. He's even worse. It's important to start with God, because the problem of evil often leads us to have bad thoughts about God. We need to pause and ask. You start to accuse God of things. You say, well actually, is he like that from what I know? Martin Lloyd-Jones, a sort of famous preacher, he suggests that most unhappiness in Christian lives come from listening to ourselves instead of talking to ourselves. We need to talk to ourselves about God, about the God of the Bible, his character, his promises, his loving actions. And that is what brings us joy and happiness. That's what we do as a community, as church together. We come under God's word, we come to the Bible, and we seek to unite in our understanding of God, his character, his will. Start with thinking about God as we think about the evil. Rehearse the truths. The second thing is the but, the wait what. This is a realistic view of what the problem is in front of us. For Habakkuk, it was this. The Babylonians, this empire has grown, and God is going to use them and come and invade your land. God has described them in verse 5 to 11, which you had last week, in fairly violent terms. And Habakkuk agrees. He says, yes, they are violent. So if you look down at me, end of verse 13, we continue. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You've made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. He rejoices and is glad. God, do you see what they're doing? They're being awful. How Babylon treats others is like men, like fish, dragging them and gathering them up and treating them as nothing and rejoicing over them. Worse than that, maybe, verse 16, he sacrifices to his net, burns incense to his dragnet, for by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. He's doing all these things and he's doing it his own pride. He's not turning to God. So how can you be using them to bring about your purposes? There's idolatry, there's pride there. Remember, it's a genuine problem. For Habakkuk, it's a genuine problem. And we will see genuine problems. You see the world, or maybe your own personal circumstances, and you feel with God's heart outrage at the evil you can see. Habakkuk says, you've appointed them for judgment, but you can't use Babylon. You're a holy God. How about you? What is that particular thing, that problem, when you think about evil? What is it? Is it a world thing? Is it a personal thing? Do you feel with God's heart at the outrage at the evil? It's not right. God's not like that. His world shouldn't be like that. It's not right. That's starting with God's and then a realistic look at what's going on. That's the buts, but this is going on. And then we're led to pray, to commit the problem to God in faith. And wait and see. So verse 17, Habakkuk continues. Is he to keep on emptying his net and destroying nations without mercy? Is this going to carry on, God? Is it? I will stand at my watch, station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. I will wait and see and expect God's answer. He knows God hates sin. He knows God can do no evil. You know God hates sin, can do no evil. So what you see when you see the problem of evil, it doesn't add up. But we need to come to God, commit it to God, ask God what he's doing. Put it to him. This is your character. This is what you've revealed to us. This is what is going on. It doesn't add up. And ask why. This is what Habakkuk is doing. Note, and this is really important, this isn't wondering about God's character. This isn't thinking that maybe he's messed up this time, or he's too weak, or maybe he's actually bad to be doing this. But this is knowing who God is, knowing the situation, and then bring it to him. Start with God's, do the but, and then pray. And then I want us to note a number of things hanging off that. It is okay to ask this question. Habakkuk here is a man of faith. There's no rebuke from God to him crying out like this. In fact, God gives an answer. It's okay to cry out to God when you have evil in your life or you see it around. It's actually good to be asking this question. Do we pray this? Do we have God's heart that hates evil and oppression and injustice in this world? Pray this. Turn to our God. And we need to turn to our God in the bad times as well as the good. Because otherwise he's a weak God. If you think he's only God when it's good, he's weak. Actually, he's God of all the times. Turn to him in those bad times. Turn to him when there's evil that you see and you're raging against it in your heart. Turn to God, but not away from him. Don't complain about God to others, but complain to God about what's going on. Because complaining, I've been thinking about this a bit this week, complaining is a way of trusting. Complaining is a way of trusting, because it's sort of saying something about what you believe about God. So, for example, you kind of say, well, this is your church in this land. This is your people, your church. You sort it out. And it's kind of a complaint, but it's acknowledging that God is Lord of his church. Or this is your world that's messing up. These are your plans that you've said you want to get. It's your problem, God. You get on with it. It's kind of a complaint, but it's acknowledging God as sovereign over the whole world. It's right to keep praying, waiting, trusting for an answer. Don't see a problem of evil and give up and avoid it. It's okay to ask this question. But then we lay to let God be God and pray, your will be done. We think about this at workers' lunches. We've been going through God's prayer, the Lord's Prayer. and praying your will be done. It's praying your will be done, not my will be blessed. It's actually a brave thing to say. Your will be done. Not, this is what I want to do, would you just bless it? Because I think we're going in the same direction. But God, what you want to do, you do it. Your will be done. And God's will is not so that you will have a nice time, but it's to preserve and purify and grow his people. And this can be in unexpected ways. Think back to your own life experiences or the life experiences of Christians that you know. What has most shaped, maybe broken and strengthened you in your Christian life? Was it always a good thing? I think probably not. Look at the world and see how often suffering and oppression has grown the church, where comfort and safety has actually led to a reduced and weakened church. Think about the extraordinary excitement of the church in China growing after having been illegal and oppressed for so many years. Or the church in the West, where theoretically we've got freedoms, but actually the liberal agenda, we're reducing in numbers and we are weakened in a number of areas. Think about the examples we had earlier, because we can't hit every specific example we might think of. But London or Manchester, these recent atrocities. We look at them, we do not think that God is not there. He is there. We do not think that God doesn't care. He does care. We do not think that God is not powerful. He is powerful. Those are the truths that are revealed. So let's do the God but pray. God does not do or command evil. Those were evil acts done. God does not do or command evil. But, well, we saw these evil attacks. So we've got God's and we've got the reality of what we've seen. So how do we pray? We pray, come on, God, sort it. And we have faith to wait and see. What could God teach or do through this to show his character and purpose? I wonder, can you pray that about your situation? Can I pray that about my situation and step out in faith in that way? Your will be done. Let's look at God's answer to Habakkuk, because we need to keep moving this afternoon. In this case, for Babylon and Judah, it's a direct revelation. Habakkuk's asked, verse 13, why do you tolerate the treacherous, this Babylon thing? The answer starts to come in chapter 2, verse 2. The Lord replies, write down the revelation, make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, will not prove false, though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. This answer is clear for all to see. Read it, run with it, write it down, make it clear, no mistakes. It'll come an appointed time, but it will certainly come true. This is an answer to be received and heard. I don't know if you remember, chapter 1, verse 1, that word oracle, it's like a burden. It's something given to Habakkuk in order to pass on. It's a burden to pass on. And here the language, do you see it's passing on? A herald may have it and run with it. This is going to be clear. This is an answer laid down as prophecy in the Bible. And that's why we come to this, isn't it? Because it's God's word for then. But we trust that it's God's word for now. It's useful for us to know. In fact, in this case, it's vitally important for us to know. How does God answer this problem of using evil? Well, verse 4 and 5 is really in the center of this book, a description of this central situation. It's the description of Babylon, or the king kind of personifying this evil power. See, he's puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by his faith. Indeed, for Babylon, wine betrays him. He's arrogant, never at rest, because he's greedy as the grave, like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. This guy is puffed up. No wonder this empire at this time is growing and growing and growing. It's sort of a nothing, and it's come from nothing, and it's expanded, and it's kicking out all the main empires. Assyria has gone down. Egypt is weakened. It's a big power. It's very proud. It's winning and winning. And it's leading to desiring more. The language in verse 5, being arrogant, greedy, never satisfied, like grave or like death. It's never filled up. People are always dying, aren't they? So it's never filled up. It looks like Babylon's never going to end expanding, taking all nations, all peoples. This is an awful empire. And remember, God is using Babylon for his purposes, to discipline his people. But they are still accountable for their sins. They're used. We might be used by God's. But they are still accountable for their sins. And then notice this little tucked away phrase at the end of verse 4. The righteous will live by his faith. Or actually, we had it in the New NIV read to us, faithfulness. and it's down there in the notes, is faithfulness, it's ongoing faith. It's not sort of a one-off event. How are you going as a Christian? Well, I had faith in Christ and I gave my life. It's one-off, it's done. Now, actually, the life of faith is ongoing, isn't it? It's every day trusting in Christ. Are you still ongoing? The New Testament quotes this particular part of this verse at least three times. And that's why in 2 weeks I've given us a whole particular session to go at what it means to live by faith in that expanded way. But for now, within this particular text, it's a contrast. Two attitudes to God and his word. Verse 4. One, there's arrogant, puffed up. His desires are not upright. He's ignoring God and trusting to himself. Or two, the righteous will live by his faith, his faithfulness in God, waiting on God, not necessarily understanding. And this is hard. This is hard. Faith here is not just for our own salvation and for your kind of blessings. This is God's plans for his church will prevail. That God is in charge through all of these events, despite what's going on, despite appearances, despite our own feelings. Isn't that faith in action? Looking up and beyond our immediate situation. Let me give you one personal example. Probably mentioned it before, but one particular experience of suffering, probably not evil necessarily, but certainly wondering what God was doing, was when we were struggling to have children and then we had a miscarriage. And we were clinging to what we knew of God, and actually it helped have people around us to remind us of what we knew of God's. Your will be done. But we cried out, well, why this? Why this? But we're looking for God to work through it, to do something. And maybe we won't understand before heaven what it is. But that life of faith is trusting God and saying, your will be done. And you do your will because you are in charge and you are sovereign. Well, God does give some answers. You may be glad to know. Why tolerate evil? The question, God says, actually, there will be a certain judgment on all evil. We need to whiz through this so you can come back or look at more detail. But the Babylonians in Habakkuk's time, basically, they've done wrong and they will be judged. Verse 6 starts a series of woes. Verse 6, well, not all of them, the nations that they've been gathering, taunt him with ridicule and scorn. And there's a great shape through all these woes. If you did this, but then you're going to have this in your face. You did this, but then this is going to come to you. There is a certain judgment on all evil. And we've already seen in verse 2 and 3, it is certain. And for us as Christians, we look to the second coming of Jesus. And we wait for it expectantly when Lord Jesus, as judge over all, will come. And there will be a certain judgment on all evil. We know this because God speaks of woes here, Jesus does similar things. The New Testament speaks of woes on various people. We're to understand these woes for all time on evil. In fact, in Revelation, Babylon is used as an example of God's judgment on all evil. In chapter 17 and 18, it's broadened out. In Romans 1, we hear of all people being under God's wrath. In John 3, Jesus will say, unless you're in Jesus, you are under God's wrath. All people are under God's wrath. It's desperately serious. Now, there is skepticism even today. And so we have passages like in 2 Peter 3. He says, God, scoffers will come, scoffing, following their own desires. They'll say, where is this coming he promised? Everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. This is just do what you want because God's never going to sort this out. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And he goes on to say, God's word does stuff. What he has promised, he has done and he will do. God's certain judgment on evil, it will happen. It's worth looking up one cross-reference. So if you can whiz on to Luke 18. Keep a finger in Habakkuk, but page 1052, Luke 18. At the end of the parable of the persistent widow, Luke 18, I'm going to start down in verse 7. Luke 18, page 1052, starting with verse 7, Jesus says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Do you hear that echo again? Looking for the people of faith. All will be judged. It is certain. Do you trust God for that? When confronting a particular problem of evil in this world, do you trust, you have faith in God, in the God of righteousness, to see that justice is done, and it's seen to be done. All the world will see justice done on evil to God's glory. But that little note, will he find faith? So the certain judgment of, on all evil is our big point. But one thing from it, okay, you might say, well, God does not tolerate evil. That's great. All be judged. Great. So he doesn't tolerate it in you. And you are not to tolerate it in others. Ah. And we don't really have time to go through the rest of these woes. Maybe scan them with me as we waft through them very quickly. But verses 6 to 8, there's basically the plunderer is plundered. This is against stealing, wealth by stealing and greed. Verses 9 to 11, there's something about security and stolen treasure, stealing a place for yourself. And instead, these things that you steal will witness against you. They're like the counsel for the prosecution. So verse 8, because you've plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. Verse 11, the stones of the wall, the things that you've stolen, the things you think you will make you secure, cry out. The beams of the woodwork echo it. We've had an election this week. I wonder if you've been thinking about who on earth you could possibly vote for amongst that lot. Have you been thinking about the poor, the downtrodden, the injustice in our society and in the world, and how to use your vote for that? Think about trade deals, but also working hours for people. How rich keep things for themselves and security, and how the poor seem to become worse off and become more endangered. Woe. Woe. Or 15 to 17, I'm sorry we have to do this quickly, but it's shaming on others. Those who bring shame on others, deliberately work to bring others down, will have shame on themselves. You see that? A reversal there. Violence will overwhelm you. Verse 12 to 14, there's violence and injustice for nothing, because a builder who builds things that are secure becomes undone. And there's a glorious verse there, verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You might think this empire is powerful and will continue and will be secure because of all these things it's built. But let me tell you, the glory of the Lord will fill the earth. In fact, I think it was in the week this week, but some random fact, if all the water on the earth was piled onto the land, it would be several miles, like lots of miles high. There's a ridiculous amount of water on our planet. Apparently, calling it the earth, we should really call it the water, but that wouldn't be quite as good for us. But as the waters cover the sea, there's a lot. God has a lot of glory. He is bigger than any empire, any power for evil you can possibly think of or be worried about. The final woe, verse 18 and 19, it's about idolatry. What value is an idol since a man has carved it, an image that teaches lies? He who makes it trusts in his own creation, makes idols, cannot speak. He says to the wood, come to life, to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? Covered with gold and silver, there's no breath in it. It's ridiculous. It's nonsense. Notice the contrast here. Speak, give guidance, this thing that I have created. Verse 20, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him, because our God speaks. Where do you turn when you see evil? The EU, the UN, NATO, in your own life? Is it to science, medicine, to a girlfriend or boyfriend or a family member, to our mates? Oh, what will protect us? What will see us through? God doesn't tolerate evil, so we should not in our own lives and in the world around us. And God does not tolerate evil, finally. God says, I do not. All will be judged. So live by faith, because I have dealt with it. We were skipping through very quickly, but if you turn back to verse 16, at the end of that verse 16, the cup from the Lord's right hand is coming round to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The cup is often a picture of God's wrath coming round. This is a picture of what you've done. God is going to judge you for it. And it's taken up in the rest of the Bible. Here we see judgment being brought on God's people, Judah, then judgment brought on Babylon, this massive empire. We've thought about how it's opened up to all nations. All evil will be judged. this cup of God's wrath, it's scary, it's frightening. But it's taken by Jesus. In Matthew 26, as you know, Jesus praying Gethsemane before the cross. He falls down with his face to the ground and he prays, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." See that echo? He's faced with a huge problem, but he trusts to God's will. And he does take this cup. He goes away a second time and prays, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." And it was God's will. And in the next chapter of Matthew 27, Jesus goes to the cross and takes that cup of God's wrath in the place of those who will trust in him. It's as if through this Bible, if you get a picture of this Bible picture of judgment on evil, if you thought the Babylonians were a surprising choice for carrying out God's plan, wait until you see God's Son crucified for the evil of all people, for the sins of those who will trust in him. God doesn't tolerate evil, and he has dealt with it at the cross for you and for me who trust in him. Very quick summary. There's a genuine problem of evil. Folks, it's a genuine problem. It's not a small thing. We don't brush it away. Habakkuk shows us a faithful response to evil. He shows us how all events in history must be interpreted in the light of the kingdom of God. God is Lord of all nations. And that perplexity at this, like the perplexity at current events, is not new. Habakkuk is going, how, why? But do we live by faith or by sight? Do we live by every word of God recorded for us? Do we see the evil around and the triumph of wicked men? And does that discourage us? Are we discouraged in the work of God building his church because we see the pressures of society around? Are we discouraged in the work of God for the good of those who believe? No. Nothing can separate us from God's love. We're reminded in Romans 8. And we've got the ultimate example of Jesus. In Matthew 27, we see at the cross, the chief priests, the teacher of the law, the elders mock him. He saved others. He can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross. We'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him for his... Because he said, "I am the Son of God." Look at this. This is no way the Son of God. This is ridiculous. Where is God's? When Jesus is on the cross, Jesus is trusting to God's will in the storm of evil, and he's vindicated. Romans 1 verse 4 says, "Jesus, who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God, empowered by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." Habakkuk shows us a way through, maybe, a faithful response to evil. There is a certain judgment on all evil. Jesus will come again, and all people will be held accountable. Trust God to judge all. So maybe just as we think afterwards over coffee, our Pathfinders, as we think together, pick out some of those verses that we've seen in Habakkuk and God's reply. Chapter 2, verse 4, the righteous man lives by faith, trusting to God's will and the absolute certainty of God's destruction of evil and the triumph of God. Or 2, verse 14, glory of God will fill the world, the earth. God's presence will come. In the new creation, God will be there for all people. It's a promise for future hope. Or chapter 2, verse 16, the cup of God's wrath, looking to the past this time, it's been poured out on Jesus for us. Judah, Babylon, all nations, you and me, we need to trust in Jesus. Or chapter 2, verse 20, now, as we live now, as we see our problem in our own life now, as we see the situation in the world now, the Lord is in his temple. That's a fearful prospect. He is present. Let all the earth be silent before him. He's unanswerable and unaccusable because of what he has done for us in the cross. So live by faith. God, why do you tolerate evil? The answer is that God does not. There is ultimate justice that all will face. We are called to trust and wait and see. Let's pray. Father God, we each have particular, maybe personal situations or situations in our society or in the world where we cry out, what is going on? Help us to trust in you. Help us to know that you are there, that you are good, that you are powerful to act. Help us to remember what you have done for us in showing us your judgment poured out on evil on the cross. Help us to trust your promises that Jesus will come again as judge of all, and those that do evil will be judged for the evil that they have done. And help us look to ourselves, the evil that we tolerate, the evil that we do. Help us to keep coming and trusting and repenting at the foot of your cross. Amen.